Now it's our privilege to open God's Word and to look at the Word and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to apply His Word to our hearts. Please have your Bible open right now at Luke chapter 4 and look at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This morning, as we come to this wonderful part of God's Word from the life of Jesus, I want for us to begin with this provocative and personal question. Do I believe that Jesus always tells me the truth? Do I believe that Jesus, God's Son, the Savior, always tells me the truth? When that young preacher from Nazareth spoke to his neighbors and to his friends who had come to the synagogue to worship, he declared that he was there to tell them the truth. He said, "I have come to tell you the truth." On the day of his trial, about 3 years later, Pilate, the Roman governor, would look at Jesus standing before him, having been whipped with the Roman scourge and a crown of thorns on his head. And he would say to Jesus with cynicism, "What is truth?" And on that very same day, Jesus would talk to his disciples, his apostles, and he would say, "I am the truth." Jesus is the truth. If you've read the New Testament, especially the Gospels very much, folks, you notice how so often when Jesus began to address the people, he would start this way, "Verily, verily, assuredly, assuredly, I tell you the truth." Folks, this is the bottom line as we begin today. Is Jesus my truth? We're living in a world where people say there isn't truth. There's so much confusion and darkness and uncertainty and hopelessness. Is Jesus my truth? Is Jesus the truth that defines my faith? Is Jesus the truth by which I live today and then tomorrow and every day until that great day? In terms of our own life and destiny, folks, we must know the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Friends, concerning our own eternal salvation, where we will live forever, we need to know the truth. Concerning the forgiveness of our sins, we need to know truth. Concerning reconciliation with God, concerning heaven or hell, concerning our daily security on a planet that is about to explode and disintegrate, we need to know the truth. There is no room today for imagination or for speculation in terms of our relationship with God. And so we're looking at an episode from our Savior's life that affirms God's saving truth for men who choose to believe his Savior's Son. And this strategic chapter shows the stunning impact that Jesus Christ has upon lives of people who believe that he's a Savior. He is the truth. Now, I just want to, in a very simple way, look at these verses in the time that we have today. And when I read it and have studied it in recent weeks for the message today, I actually see three striking observations that I want to share with you. I think they'll be applicable for all of us who are here today. First of all, when I look at this text in verse 16 to 21, I'm impressed with God's gift. I hope you're impressed today that God is a giving God. He's a loving God. And God's gift that I see in this part of the scripture, the beginning at 16 through 21, is the reliable written record of truth. Friends, we have a reliable written record of truth. That's what this book is. Now, see the scene that's described by Luke. The young man, the son of the carpenter, comes into the synagogue. He takes and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. Can you see that? As the attendant in the synagogue comes to this young preacher, 30 years old, hands him the scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus begins to read and make this explanation. He said this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before Jesus was born. So Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, "Today, this Old Testament scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." This ancient book that was written by Isaiah 7 centuries previously, Jesus is saying, this is God's word. I'm impressed as I read the text, especially when I look at verse 21, to see that Jesus believed the Bible. Jesus believed the scriptures, and at that time, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And so as Jesus stands up in the synagogue, he said, this ancient book was written by Isaiah 700 years ago. It's God's supernatural word, his revelation to man. And Jesus is saying this, when Isaiah was moved by the Holy Spirit to record these statements that I've read to you, he was writing prophetically about me, the Messiah, the Savior, God's Savior Son. Jesus affirmed that the scriptures are God's infallible saving word. Now, Paul said that same thing in the New Testament when he wrote to Timothy. He said, all scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of the Holy Spirit. And Simon Peter said that in his second letter at the end of his life. He said, these scriptures are not of a personal invention, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words. Jesus later made the same affirmation concerning the Bible when he said, the Holy Spirit is coming to you, my apostles, and he's going to guide you into all truth, and you'll write about me. And that's what our New Testament is. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. That's a prediction that's sure, but my words will not pass away. The psalmist said, O Lord, your word forever is established in heaven. And now Jesus stood up in the synagogue, and he made this statement about the scripture. This scripture was written about me. And then he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he tells us 6 things that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, anointed Jesus to do. And I want you to look at them and personalize them, folks. I'm doing that for myself. Jesus said this, the Old Testament scriptures, God's book of truth, said his son would come to the world to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus, God's son, would come to the world to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, be reminded, folks, this morning, this is how the Bible describes people living on this planet, 6 or 7 billion of us. And when God looks upon the people on this planet, on every one of us in this room today, he said, we are the poor. I've noticed this emphasis throughout our Bible, especially in the book of Psalms. Let me just mention several of them. David said this, I am poor and needy. Have you ever come to see that about yourself before God's eyes? I'm poor and needy. Psalm 70, verse 5, King David said, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. David knew that he was poor, spiritually poor. Again, he said this, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also who has no helper. Again, in Psalm chapter 86, this was the prayer of the psalmist. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. I wonder, have we seen ourselves that way? Psalm 109, verse 22, the psalmist said, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I think the great concern of the Lord today concerning the typical person in our community, our affluent community, is that desperate, Hopeless sinners don't recognize their spiritual poverty. People don't realize that. They don't realize that they're spiritually poor. Jesus said, people in our kind of community say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And Jesus said, when God looks at your heart, he says, you're poor and wretched and miserable, and naked and blind. Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. And the gospel is that wonderful message recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, by which you're saved if you hold this gospel, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And if a man will take a hold of that gospel for himself, he's saved forever. Dear people, that's what God's truth is all about. This is what truth is all about, that God sent Jesus to preach the saving gospel to the poor. I remember talking to a man years ago in the beginning of my ministry. I literally went to his home because he had picnic tables for sale, and I was going to buy a picnic table from him. And it gave me a chance to talk to him about the gospel. I remember that poor man. He was up in his years at that time. But he said to me, Pastor Krenz, I'm so bad, God could never save me. He could never forgive me. Most people think I'm so good, I don't need him. But take this morning, dear folks, for yourself. I want to take this for myself. Jesus, God's Son, left heaven to preach the gospel to the poor. The only one who's ready to receive the gospel is the one who realizes he's spiritually bankrupt, he's poor. He said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. This is truth. This is what the truth of Jesus is all about. I came to preach the gospel to the poor, but I came to heal the brokenhearted. And that day when Jesus looked around in the synagogue and he looked at the Jewish people who had come there for worship, he could see in their hearts. He looked into their hearts, and some looked so good on the outside, but inside they were experiencing the grief and shame of a broken heart. We just a week or two ago looked at the example of the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at Jacob's well, who had had five husbands. None of them, it hadn't worked for any of them. Now she had her sixth husband, and she was not even married to him. I don't suppose she was in the synagogue that day, but if she would have been, she understood what Jesus was talking about when he talked about having a broken heart. And this is a crucial truism that we see on the pages of this book of truth. The only sinner who Jesus can help, the only one that he can heal, he said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, is the one who realizes my heart is broken because of personal sin. My heart is broken because of guilt and shame and regret. And when someone realizes it is his heart is broken, then God is ready to receive him. I was reading the Psalm of David, Psalm 51, after King David came back to God in repentance. Remember, he had taken Bathsheba, another man's wife, for himself, committed adultery with that woman. Then to cover his sin, he'd had her husband killed in battle. 1 year after that sin, God sent Nathan the prophet to King David to point out his sin and to bring him to repentance. And King David said to God, oh God, you don't want more animal sacrifices. You want a broken and a contrite heart. Has that happened to you? Have you come to the place where your heart has been broken? This, folks, is what truth is about. This is the kind of truth that Jesus came to preach to people. God wants my heart to be broken so that I will turn to Christ, and then he'll give me a new heart. Thirdly, he said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted, but he said, I also came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And Jesus uses this term to literally explain the spiritual crisis of every child of Adam. We're captives. Listen to these words. The Bible explains it this way. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. It's kind of captivity Jesus was talking about. John chapter 8, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Many people don't realize it about themselves. Romans chapter 6 makes this statement. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, You're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Sinners are captives. That's what Scripture is saying. Paul said this to Timothy. Timothy, reason with people that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Think of this awesome pronouncement of the Bible, folks. If someone is not a believer, he's in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, Satan's will. Hebrews chapter 2 said Jesus came to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People who are not believers in Jesus Christ are captives. And Jesus said, I came to proclaim deliverance, liberty for the captives. I just mentioned to you this morning, I'm glad I can say this. It's very exclusive. But there's only one man who's ever lived on this planet who can give liberty to someone who's a captive of sin. Because only one man has ever shed his blood vicariously for the slaves of Satan. Now, to benefit from this kind of statement of Jesus, we must believe it's a promise, it's saving truth that Jesus came to set me free. The one statement that Jesus made that's just really stunning, when I stop and ponder it, this fourth statement, he said, I came to preach the recovery of sight to the blind. Just follow what he's saying there, dear people. The individual Jews in that synagogue that day must be arrested by this truth prognosis. I am blind. This young preacher from Nazareth is saying, I'm blind. Unless this young man, reading the Scripture and announcing that he is the one who fulfills the Scripture, touches my life, I am going to perish in my blindness. This is the desperate crisis that few sinners are willing to acknowledge. I am blind. I want to illustrate that. Some of us live on the east side of North Turtle Lake, which is right across the road. When we bought our house, we wanted to be able to look toward the west. And we wanted our house to be up high on a hill, because the sunsets are just spectacular. And recently, and in September especially, the sunsets are just breathtaking, the brilliant colors. And I sit out on our porch and I just watch that from about 8 o'clock till it's dark. I like to watch the sunset. And this thought came into my mind this week. Suppose I had a guest come to our house and he's blind. And I want to explain to him the beauty of the sunset. How could I possibly do that? He's blind. But not only is he blind, the Bible says he's deaf. How could I explain that spectacular, breathtaking beauty that God has put on the horizon, the western horizon? How could I explain it to someone who's blind and someone who's deaf? But not only does the Bible say he's blind and he's deaf, the Bible says he's dead. How could we ever tell him about the gorgeous handiwork of God? And friends, Jesus recognized, he looked around those Jewish people. They were religious, but he recognized they were all blind, and they were deaf, and they were spiritually dead. This morning, dear friend, if you're a believer, give God thanks that he caused you to see. He did it. And the point the Bible is making is nobody can come to see God's truth unless the Holy Spirit does it. And there's a simple way that he does it. He's given us this book. This book was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And by means of this book, as we read it, the Holy Spirit is able to open our blind eyes and open our deaf ears and make us alive. And the only way he does it is through the Word of God. And the point I want to make this morning for all who are here, and I assume that most of us who are here today have had our eyes opened to the truth of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus is not my spiritual eyesight, this is the truth, it's stunning. If Jesus is not my spiritual eyesight, I will grope and stumble all the way through life, and I will ultimately plunge over the cliff into the lake of fire. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This also is a powerful statement that the Holy Spirit gives us from the lips of Jesus. All who are oppressed. One Greek translator puts it this way. He came to send away in release those who are broken by calamity. God's Son came from heaven to the world to send away in release those who are broken by calamity. Actually, the word oppressed in your Bible is the Greek word which means bruised. It means to be crushed. Amazing words from God's Son who knows men. He said, I came to give liberty to those who are crushed and bruised. And again, I'm reminded, dear people, we've got it so good. We living in this community, we have it so good. And we haven't recognized, many people haven't recognized that they're bruised and they're crushed. And they need the touch of Jesus Christ on their life. As I was thinking of this, I thought, you know, Marianne, I have 6 children, lots of grandchildren and in-laws and great-grandchildren. When I think of my kids, I don't want their life to be a calamity. And yet this scripture is saying, unless a man comes to realize that his life is a disaster, his life is a calamity, his life is crushed, he won't turn to Jesus to experience release. And when Jesus was talking about the truth that day, reading from the scroll to those people in the synagogue at Nazareth, he said, I came to preach, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that truth statement from Jesus to you and me personally means that right now is the opportunity. That's what he was saying that day. He was saying to all the people who were there, today is your opportunity. Believe this truth preacher, and all these promises will become a reality in your life. If you believe Jesus, all of these things will be true for your life. A lost, doomed sinner doesn't cry to Jesus to be saved until he's convinced that he's lost, and he's convinced that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Let me just talk to you about one man in the scriptures for whom this was so relevant. He was a young, rich Jewish man who came to Jesus and was concerned about eternal life. And he came to Christ one day and he said, Jesus, what do we have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus explained the terms for that man on that occasion. And the man turned away. I'm not interested in these terms. Later we find that man, perhaps a middle-aged man, he's very prosperous now. His barns are filled to capacity. His granaries are full. And he said to himself, look at all I've accumulated all these years. I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater. And my granaries, I'll tear them down and build greater. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've many years to enjoy all of this. And God spoke from heaven and said to that man, the rich man who turned away from Christ, he's saying, you're a fool. Because tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then who will have all of this that you've gained? And then Jesus told the third chapter of that man's life. He said that man died and went to hell. And he cried out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. He was a man who didn't believe truth. People have that choice. The first part of this chapter is about the gift, the word that God has given to us. The second part of this chapter that we've read today is about the response of people. And the response of people was hateful, angry rejection of God's saving truth. I want to read that. Have you start at verse 22 and follow. Notice the response of the people to these wonderful promises. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to no one of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. I wanted to highlight in the message today this truth. The response was hateful, angry, rejection of God's saving truth. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I think Luke shows us three convicting insights regarding the hard-hearted sinner who refuses to believe God's truth. He hears the truth, but he refuses to believe this person, Jesus. Notice this. They were responsible for the saving truth that the Lord preached to them. They were responsible. And that's such a crucial insight. Jesus had their attention, and they understood what he said. Now hear this, dear people. This is a major maxim of this book, the Bible. Jesus said, if a man does not believe, he's condemned already. That's John 3, verse 18. He said, if a man believes him, Jesus, the truth, he'll not be condemned. He's saved forever. If a man does not believe Jesus because of the gospel, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he's already condemned. But here's what the Bible teaches us. Man is not condemned because he's unable to understand God's truth. Though people that day, they could understand God's truth. But man is condemned because he's unwilling to believe the truth of Jesus Christ. And he pushes it out of his mind. Let me just give an illustration. Right now, in the political arena, as different individuals are throwing the hat in to run for the presidency of America, one of the big issues right now is this candidate a creationist or an evolutionist? And the media is dealing with that. And if the man says he does not believe in evolution, he's considered ignorant and unworthy and incapable of becoming a leader of our nation. Why do people choose evolution over creation? Because they willingly reject the truth that God has given to us. This book tells us that God is the creator. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, is the creator. Again and again, this is all through the scripture. All things were made by him, by his word, in 6 literal days. Now today in our society, if you believe such a thing, then you're a fool. Man is not condemned because he's unable. Man is condemned because he's unwilling to believe the truth that God gives us. And notice this. They intentionally refused to believe the messengers the Savior God had sent to them. And Jesus reminds them of two prophets of the Old Testament that lived 900 years before he was on this planet, Elijah and Elisha. God sent these messengers to the people of Israel, but he said, the people of Israel didn't believe. There was just one widow that believed Elijah the prophet. The rest of the people didn't believe. And there was a Syrian, a foreigner to Israel, a Syrian military man named Naaman. He believed Elisha, and he experienced God's power in his life. But most of the people wouldn't believe the truth that God sent through Elisha and Elijah. Folks, why did God send messengers? He sent messengers because he wants them to know the truth. He wants them to be saved. Why is it people today don't want to hear the truth? Why is it wrong today in our society to exalt the name of Jesus? You know, you can talk about any other God, but don't talk about Jesus. Why is that a stumbling block? Because that's the name God gave to his son, the Savior. And as Paul said to Timothy, today the people of our society in these perilous times have itching ears. They want their ears tickled with something nice when they go to church. They don't want to hear God's truth. Friends, I have to tell you, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for a long, long time, I'm constantly surprised that everyone in the community doesn't come rushing to Living Hope Church to hear the gospel. I mean, we're offering a free gift, eternal salvation, and people often come and don't want to hear about it. Why not? A free gift, forgiveness of sins, a destiny forever in heaven. Promise that you'll not be in the lake of fire. Why don't people turn to that? They're unwilling. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last days scoffers will come who willfully will reject the word of God. So they were responsible. They were but they intentionally refused to believe what that young truth preacher said that day. And they responded to the saving message preached by Jesus with fierce hatred and rage. Can you see the scene in that small synagogue in the northern part of Palestine in the city of Capernaum? As this young man is reading the scriptures and teaching the word of God and making these kind of promises to lost people, to sinners for whom he came to die. And their hearts are stirred up with rage, and this is what they're saying: let's get rid of this narrow-minded preacher. Our traditional religion is good enough for us. We don't need this troublemaker, Jesus. Over the cliff. Plunge him to the rocks. We'll be much better off without this Jesus man in our community. And had not God the Father spared him, Christ would have died that day, right at the beginning of his public ministry. Friends, why is there a simmering, mysterious hostility toward that same person, Jesus, even now, after 2,000 years? Why is there that same hostility to this man who came from heaven to save sinners? Because he's narrow-minded. I want to tell you this morning, friends, when I say these things to you, I'm not presenting to you sour grapes. And this is not just a matter of paranoia by a narrow-minded preacher. And I don't have a persecution complex, but I want to say, folks, this morning, I'm expounding the truth of the Bible. This is what the Bible says, how people respond to Jesus Christ. And it could be that even someone here today is responding in the same way. There's wrath simmering inside of you because of the things that we're looking at in this book. The gift, God's saving gospel, the word of God. The response, bitter hatred and rejection. Now the chapter ends with a promise. And I want for us to look at that at verse 31 and 32. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. The key word I want for you to note in those two verses is the word astonished. That word used by Luke, the physician, as the Holy Spirit moved him to write the account, means to be struck to the point of mental imbalance. And what it's demonstrating to us is when the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ, comes to a man, when it hits his mind, it's going to really shake him up in his mind. The drastic meaning of that actual Greek word used by Luke means to flatten out, to pound, to inflict with calamity, or to smite. And the point that this text shows us is it's impossible to hear the truth of Jesus without being impacted in an extreme radical way. It's impossible to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Bible, without personally being impacted in my mind, soul, and spirit in an extreme practical way. And it's either going to result in the powerful love of God being poured out on man's life, or satanic hatred and wrath. Their religious paradigm, their traditional religious system of belief, was utterly demolished by Jesus' words of truth and divine authority. And on that day, the Jews in Capernaum had a traumatic collision. That's literally what this is saying to us. Seems like just a kind of a sub-point in the text, but it's saying the people who heard Jesus actually had a collision, a mental heart collision with the Word of God. Let me tell you what Jesus called that. He called that conversion. Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, unless you become converted, and become as little children, you can't enter into God's kingdom. And I can hear someone saying, Pastor Krenz, why do you talk about this so much? And the answer is this, because Jesus said every person must experience conversion. When I say these things, I'm thankful for a teacher many years ago in a biblical evangelism class that assigned that verse to us for memory. Matthew 18, verse 3, unless a man is converted and becomes as a little child, he cannot see God's kingdom. He cannot enter into God's kingdom. Did these Jews experience conversion that day? Perhaps some did, but most of them didn't, and they rejected the truth, the saving truth. I have a friend who goes to a church in Sun City, Arizona, of about 1,000 people on this day. Almost all of those people are over 70 years of age. It's a retirement community. I think he said the average age of the people is 80 in that church. It's a thriving church. They have a younger pastor. But my friend said to me, my friend who's a fervent believer in Christ, whom I've known many years, he said the pastor's great concern is that these people who've been in the church all of these years have never experienced conversion. That's his concern when he preaches on Sunday morning. We talk to people about, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, my parents were Christians. I've been going to church since I was a little boy or girl. And there are people who have not yet experienced conversion. I want to ask this morning, folks, for all of us to relate this personally. Has your mind, heart, and soul had a collision, a smashing collision with the truth of Jesus Christ? And did it result in personal conversion, turn into Christ? Did it result in personal repentance, turn into Christ, to call upon him to be saved? See, Jesus knew when a human sinner has experienced conversion, he will forever have a radically different perspective of life and eternity. If you've experienced conversion, I say that to myself and to each one here today, the Bible says you now have the mind of Christ. You think the way Jesus thinks. You have become a new creature. If you have experienced that kind of a collision with the truth, with the gospel of Christ, with this man named Jesus, the Bible says God has given you a new heart. And the best way to define it and understand it is right now as we sit and listen to God's word, we know inside that my heart has turned to Jesus. I want to tell you, folks, I've got a long ways to grow. And so much to learn from the Lord before life is over. But one thing I'm sure about, the Holy Spirit has turned my heart to Jesus Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so here's what you see in this story today. The gift. Jesus is promising to give truth, saving truth, to those who will believe him. The response of typical people was to reject him and hate him and say, away with Jesus. We don't need him. We don't need this kind of truth. But the promise for everyone who believes Jesus Christ is assurance of salvation. The promise that you're saved and you have a new heart. Here's how we started this morning. I wanted all of us to think of this question. Is Jesus my truth? I've explained it many times in personal testimony that if I have to tell you what my faith is not Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist. My faith is Jesus. And if I have to tell you what is the truth I believe, I'd have to say to you this morning, the truth I believe is Jesus. He's my truth. And the Bible says the truth tells me I'm now in Christ forever. And I'll live with him in the Father's house forever. We had some folks with us on Monday who've been missionaries, medical missionaries in Indonesia for their whole career. The doctor is 75 years old, and he has a passion to help Indonesian people who don't know Jesus Christ to believe the gospel. Hindus, many Muslims. And as we had lunch together on Monday, he and his wife, with Marianne and me, He said to us, he said, you know, if these people come to faith, many of them, if they come to faith in Christ, it will cost them their life. They'll be rejected by their family and they might even be put to death for coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In some parts of the world right now, to confess and to believe that Jesus is your truth, Jesus is your Savior, He is your faith, it means there's a price to pay. And that's why Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, take up a cross. Remember this, there'll be a price to pay. I wouldn't want to live another hour without Jesus Christ as my truth. It's such a volatile, explosive time in history. And my only assurance as I stand here today to preach God's word is Jesus. He's my truth. Let's bow in a prayer, please, right now. Please quietly bow before the Lord right now. And I just want to remind you the one thing that we talked about this morning. Every person in this world is born into the world blind and deaf and spiritually dead. And only God's Holy Spirit can bring someone to Christ. He wants to do that. If you've listened this morning and God's word has you've had a collision in your mind with the word of God, why not just say, Jesus Christ, I want to believe you today. I want to know that I'm saved. Father, we pray for this. We pray that the people who've come here today to spend this beautiful time together, we pray that each one would know for sure that he has had a collision with the truth of Christ and has experienced conversion, new birth. Thank you so much, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.